Okay, if you could open up page four. Open up page four, and I'll tell you what I think the big structure that Mark gives us is. So in that really crystal clear diagram you've got on page four. But let me explain what's going on, and I think it'll be quite easy to remember. So there are five units, I think, in Mark, five big units that Mark flags up that do work around the central turning point. So it's quite annoying. It doesn't mean there's the same number either side. But basically, five different units around the central point. Let me just show you the way Mark marks up his structure. So if you see the pillar in the middle, then Mark is very interested in threes on either side. So we already spotted when we went through the thing that we have these three boats just before Mark 8. Where are the three boats? Coming storm, end of Mark 4. Boy on water in six. Mark 6, straight off the feeding, and
not having bread in
chapter 8. So three boats, then straight after the pillar, we have three crosses. So we have three predictions of Jesus' death. Where do they come? Yeah, this is how to impress your friends. Are you impressed? Look impressed. So three predictions of Jesus' death, 8:31, 9:31, and 10, annoyingly not 31, but 10, 30, 2 or 3, something like that. Three predictions of Jesus' death. Is it 33? Yeah, there you go. And each time you have one of those, you have the disciples being idiots. So three boats, each time in the boats, disciples being idiots. Three cross predictions, immediately afterwards, disciples being idiots. So we've had get behind me, Satan, already. That's the first one. Then immediately after Jesus says, I'm going to die, they say, who's the greatest? Or can I sit on your right or your left? So three repeated things immediately or right in the boat or immediately followed by disciples being idiots, which is telling you we've got two sections there, two little sections where the focus is on the disciples and what the disciples are learning. And they roughly cover our faith and repentance stuff. So the boats are the school of faith and the crosses are the school of repentance. Somebody said earlier that you've got lots of faith or fear. Lots of that in the boats. So the disciples were terrified. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Disciples were even more terrified. You got a lot of, what does it mean to have faith? What's the difference between being afraid of things and trusting in Jesus? Lots of that belief, the school of belief in the boats, heading up to Peter saying, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Christ. That's the school of faith with the boats. School of repentance with the crosses starts with take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. So repentance is turning your back on living for yourself, means now following Jesus, taking up a cross. And then each event, I'm the greatest. No, it's not about that. Repent from that. Or I want to be the best. Repent from that. So this the school of repentance in those three repeated. So really clear markers there. Then you get really clear markers either side of them. So, for instance, the donkey on your sheet is. I'm not going to try and draw a donkey. What have we got? There you go. And they all have. They all have crosses on their back. Donkeys. There you go. Do you know that? In their fur, donkeys all have crosses on their back. There's a donkey. This begins. A section which lasts a week. So 1 week spent in Jerusalem from when he enters Jerusalem. And we said already all of this is a road trip. So 9 verse 30, 9 verse 33, 10 verse 1, 10 verse 17, 10 verse 32, 10 verse 46, and then 11 verse 1 are all saying we're on a journey. And I don't think those are structural markers. So I don't think we've got a new bit of content every time Mark says Jesus was on the way. I think they're just repeated drum bits. saying this whole unit, we're on our way there. The structural markers are the three crosses matching the three boats. So we've got a week in Jesus' life here, which is split by one of our red letter chapters. So red letter chapters marked on your sheet there as a man with a megaphone is a whole chapter of teaching, which again marks a break. And you've got one of those here as well with chapter 4. So chapter 4 and chapter 13. And if you imagine reading through Mark's Gospel, really key skill to get is the skill of, if I was reading this for the first time ever, I wonder what it would feel like. So lots of the way Mark teaches us, we lose because we know what Jesus is doing. We've known for years. We know what's coming next. Try and think, if I was reading this the first time, what would it feel like? And so as you read through the story of the Gospel, he does this, he does that, there's healing and there's crowds and there's wow. And now there's a sermon for a whole chapter in Mark chapter 4. And it's slower, it feels different, everything's changed. That's a big, big marker of what's going on. And that gives us our kind of final divisions. So 5 days from the entry to Jerusalem to that sermon and at the beginning of the book, the introduction of the book, up to that sermon. And the final thing, what really happens, is there's a big cross, big death of Jesus in the final bit. People happy with my five sections there? And how we're splitting them up. So a sort of introduction that ends with a sermon, school of faith, three boats, halfway point, school of repentance, three crosses, then entry to Jerusalem, donkey to preaching, and then the last 2 days of his life and the resurrection at the end. Does that make sense? So that's the structure. But structure could be very, very cold, couldn't it? Just doing the structure doesn't actually tell you what's going on in the story. So let me just tell you a story. Let me tell you the story. Mark 1, verse 1, you have a book about, who's it about?
Jesus.
Brilliant. Who really is the Son of God, because God says, this is my Son. And what does he want you to do? Repent and believe. Of course he does. He's God. He's arrived to sort out the world, the promised Saviour, the Christ, the King. So you think, let's get cracking. You think Jesus arrived. You basically think this is going to be a very, very short book. He's the Son. He is God's Son. Let's go. Let's crack some heads. Let's get on with it. But then you get four chapters or three chapters of introduction in which everything goes wrong, really, in that the responses are wildly, wildly different. Some people love him, but only because he gives out Milky Bars. Other people want to follow him but are completely clueless. And other people want to kill him. And you think everything has gone wrong. Why are there all these different responses? So you end up with a chapter explaining different responses. And we've done four chapters. We've set the scene. This is what's going on. Then suddenly we get much, much smaller and we're basically just focused on disciples tracking around with Jesus. The engine in those first four chapters, the sort of story engine is what's going on. It's a sort of confusion engine, I think, basically. The tone to get with your group is, what on earth is going on? What's Jesus going to do next? What's happening? Then three boats with disciples. And the idea is it actually gets worse each time. We'll come back to this. But each time they get more clueless, more disappointing. They can't get it. And it is like watching a quiz show. The engine is frustration. Here the engine is they need their eyes open to something that's pretty obvious to us that they can't see. It's like in the quiz show when you are shouting at the TV. You know, the answer is Wales is the answer. And the person is, oh, I don't know, is it Latvia? And there's a kind of, that's what you're doing with the disciples. That's the engine. You know, they don't. Followed by Eureka as they get it. And then immediately by your Satan, you don't get it at all. Followed by three crosses. Again, it's frustrating. It's same engine, frustration engine, need their eyes open engine. And you're learning through those things as well, through the three crosses. It's a kind of stretch. There's a stretch engine going on as well. So you are stretching. You kind of go into that section thinking, being a disciple is okay. Jesus wants you to be good. So you kind of think, imagine this is a kind of really good, not very good. You kind of think, okay, we're about here and Jesus wants us about here. Got to be good. And you kind of carry that understanding through here a bit. But then in this bit here, Jesus says, to be really good, you must cut off your hand, give up trying to put yourself first, be nice to everybody, keep the Ten Commandments completely all of the time without breaking any of them, even in your heart. And you kind of think, this is extraordinary. What it is to be a disciple is suddenly right up here. At the same time as the best disciples, Peter, James and John, are the three idiots in this chapter. Whereas the very best disciples aren't here at all. They're down here. So in this set, you have this kind of enormous gap coming in between what we should be and what we really are. And the big discovery at the end of that is 10 verse 45. Because what we really, really need, you suddenly realize we're no good. We need to be really good. What we really need is a cross, which is the thing he's been talking about for three chapters now. And you suddenly realize 10:45 is exactly what we need. Then the story then with the donkey gives us what we wanted all the way back here. So what Mark has done is said, Jesus is coming, the king is coming, and then take us on 4, 8, 9, 11, 12 chapters roughly of digression. And then 11 verse 1 is what we expected to happen at the beginning. The king comes to kick ass on his ass, comes into Jerusalem, and he does do all of that stuff. And it is God has arrived. He curses the temple. He wins over the city. It becomes really clear he could just take this country from them just like that. All he's got to do is say, yes, I'll have it. Thank you. And he will be the king. He has the whole thing. But he decides to die instead. And the engine of this bit is sort of combat between them and him. All the gloves are off. We're going to have a fight. And then we get into the cross bit after a bit of explaining what happens after Jesus has died, when he really will come and sort it all out. Then two really intense days, again with the stretch thing. Only this time it's the disciples getting worse and worse and worse, and Jesus getting more and more and more amazing. Jesus is the really, really good person. And then he dies as the answer to all the problems we've had all the way through the book. The death is the absolute central event in the book. Announced at the halfway point, planned from chapter 3, verse 6, explained by everything else in the book, is all pointing together to this death that dominates the end of the book. The three crosses particularly, that you are this bad, you do need it this much. Here it is. And the kind of engine here is the sort of inevitability of the death. It's horrible, but it's inevitable. It's what Jesus wants, but it's disgusting. And it kind of looms over you until he dies. And then bang, right at the end, there's a little weird resurrection bit at the end. We had an EastEnders scriptwriter came and did Christian Explored one time. And his view of Mark as a scriptwriter was as someone who kind of got to the end of his working day. He's all right, I've done the gospel, resurrection, quick, right, we'll just kind of bang it out, stubby fag out, off down the pub. That was his take on Mark. Kind of couldn't be bothered to finish it kind of thing. Which I think misses the point slightly. But it is definitely a very dramatic end. Mark is deliberately, you would end an episode of EastEnders like that. Actually, that's the point, isn't it? But you wouldn't end a complete story like that. So cliffhanger ending. Does that make sense as the story? How the story flows through, how the structure, each little bit kind of comes to an end, sets you up for the next bit. Okay? And if you want, those are Satchi's titles at the bottom from a couple of years ago of sort of content of what's going on in each bit. Cool, we've done page 5. So turn over to page 6 and just have a go at answering the questions. So answering the questions, what does Mark say about who Jesus is, why did he come, what does he require? Identity, mission and call. And then write up another purpose of Mark. So now we've spent a bit more time in Mark. See if you can refine your purpose of Mark and what we get to. Okay, just maybe 3 or 4 minutes. Good. Let's start at the back. Let's have a purpose back there.
So purpose was other than rock the boat, which is one of them. But it was follow saving King Jesus.
Follow save king. Okay, cool. Thank you. Down here.
Turn away from yourself to servant King Jesus, to bring sinners into his kingdom. By laying down his voice.
Okay, so you don't need any of that last bit, do you? So say it again. So turn from. Well, it's not essential to the sentence, is it? Yeah. So turn from self to servant King Jesus. Okay, good. Okay, great.
I'm just querying whether there's a purpose if you remove the end of it.
Turn. Turn's a purpose. Okay. Well, okay, yeah, because he's a servant. Yeah, you'd want to... Yeah. Okay, go on, let's have yours down here.
So ours is very similar to the first one, but we've got dependent follow the servant king who saved man's death, because we wanted the idea that the only way you can follow is by being saved.
Okay, cool, thank you. One on here. So that's quite similar to that. For self, turn to.
Turn and follow the King who died for you.
Good, lovely, thank you.
We had basically there, turn from your rebellious life to living complete devotion to King Jesus. Sorry, there's no reason.
Yeah, good. And you see what we're trying to get, so what Sarah's saying, an aim is just the command, turn the heater on. Whereas we want to get the way the book makes you do that as well. So I think probably we do need some sort of turn in there. So from something. And I think, we're going to want to decide as we go through the year, is the biggest deal sort of self-dependence or anti-king stuff, and how do they relate? So turn from something to... Yeah, follow. We've had... Yeah, no one's taken up their own cross, are they? Or that sort of... Sort of what does follow mean? But we definitely want a bit of follow. And reasons want to be that he's the king who dies as a servant to save, like it, happy. Everyone understand that? Crystal clear? Snappy. Excellent. Let's take a 2-minute pause. And then we're going to be on a new handout that should be on or under a chair near you. 2-minute pause. Cool, do you want to look around? Purposes, I think there is a right answer. So if you're with the students on Sunday morning, we'll be pushing along the idea that Mark has a purpose in each passage. There's one really important thing he's trying to do, and our job is to get to it and teach that, not other things that we want to teach. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we will be able to work out what it is. So I'm not saying the purpose I have now is the one I'm sure is right, is the one Mark thought of, and it won't ever change. There's my one for this year, I think, purpose to Mark. I think we're working together to try and get closer and closer to Mark's purpose. But that'd be my one if you're interested by it. So Jesus is God's judge and saviour. So turn from rebellion to trust his death and live his death. That'd be my current best guess. It's not that different, actually, from what's up there. But that's good. So second handout is now on much more of how to teach Mark. So that was what Mark is saying. This is the sort of how he says it, what's in there. We're going to, if you've got one of these yellow Mark books, one of the brilliant new things about these this year is that Satya and Richard have spent loads of time putting together the tools kind of things out of Dig Deeper, so that they're split up roughly one per week, with one that fits really well in the prep for that week. So the idea is we'll teach people how to read the Bible at the same time as teaching them Mark. which on Mark Tuesday, those of you, Christian Explorers, be on Mark Tuesday, you'll see them doing that by standing up one a week and doing a little talk for 5 minutes. I think that's how they're going to do it, teaching the tool. We can't do that because Rome's an overview, you'd be bored by that. So probably you want to work out a 5 minutes in your group. Maybe at the beginning in that slightly tedious, why hasn't the group arrived yet, bit. Just to say from your prep, tell us how the tool was helpful this week. So they're all with slightly random pictures of tools on them, but just sort of a different tool. All we're going to do in the rest of the time this morning is look at one or two tools that are particularly useful in Mark. Ones that Mark uses a lot or in a slightly different way to how they might be used in the rest of the Bible, and we'll focus on them. So page one of the new handout. How Mark teaches ideas. The sandwich. It's a version of the structure tool, but Mark absolutely loves the sandwich. So a model sandwich, turn up Mark 14. Turn up Mark 14. Anyone who doesn't have a Bible, might just want to go and get it. And Mark 14, so sandwich is basically where the story is broken, weirdly broken. One story, one event, one group of people split in half by something else. So 14, 1 and 2, we're plotting to kill Jesus, but we have a problem because we can't do it during the feast or there'll be an uproar from the people. They're seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. 14 verse 10 and 11 is the answer to that. Judas Iscariot decides to betray him. And we're looking. So there's a story that you should have told together. You should have gone straight from how are we going to kill Jesus to Judas Iscariot. In the middle, you have a random story, has nothing to do with that story, where we're at a dinner party. It feels very different. There's no sneaking around. We're eating food, we're drinking, and there's this massive, weird woman pouring perfume everywhere. What is going on? And Mark has split up the story of killing Jesus with this other event in the middle. So you'll see the structures of A and A dashed are the two bits that go together. B is the bit in the middle. And the point about the way you teach things, if Mark was writing Romans, he would have said, verse 1, Jesus' death is very important. Here's a quote from Jesus to prove how important it is. Verse 8 or verse 9, she's done what she could, anointed the body for burial. Application, really value the death of Jesus. That would be the kind of logical Roman-style way of teaching. What Mark actually does is, sneaky, 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 Jesus needs to be killed. How are we going to do it? Then a break, dash away from there to a woman who pours her life savings on his feet, which is ridiculous. And Jesus says, that was a brilliant thing to do because I'm going to die. Back to sneaky, sneaky, and now we know how he's going to die. And Mark has drawn your big question, how are we going to kill him? Drawn your attention to his death is the most important thing that's going to happen, worth pouring your life savings on. Application, it's worth being that mad about Jesus' death, that into it. Think it's that important, like that crazy woman did. She's right, look at her. Even as sneaky, sneaky, how are we going to kill him goes on. Do you get how Mark has used that to teach his point? He's not kind of paused and said, Jesus' death is really important for these 8 reasons. He's led us into it, helped us feel it, focused attention. The two bits on the edge, normally, often what happens is the two bits on the edge set up a question or an issue that the bit in the middle answers or draws attention to. It's that sort of thing that you need the three together to understand it. Some other really explicit ones. What's the one in chapter 3? What's the sandwich in chapter 3, without turning there? What's the sandwich in chapter 3? So you got the bits on there. Anyone know? It's the family. So 3 verse 20 and 21, the families think Jesus is mad and go to take charge of him. You'd think the next thing that would happen would be family arriving to take charge of Jesus because he's mad. Not in fact, that doesn't happen until 31, when they come in to get Jesus. What actually happens in the middle is a very similar event, but with the Pharisees instead. Pharisees think he's Satan, and Jesus responds to them, teaching lots of similarities between the two. Or chapter 6, what's the one in chapter 6? I don't know what's going on in chapter 6. So disciples, Brilliant. He sends the disciples out on a teaching mission. It's a 12 or six-fold multiplication of his teaching mission. And what do you really want to know? You want to know what happens. But instead of that, Mark tells you a story about what happened years ago when John the Baptist got killed. And it's not till 6 verse 30 you learn when the disciples come back. Again, tying the events together, telling you you need to know something about John the Baptist in the middle before you're going to understand what's on the edge. Sometimes it's more complicated than that. You have a club sandwich. So in Mark 7 and 8, you get these two miracles that are kind of like, I don't know, two bits of bread. You get feeding and all sorts of stuff all kind of combining together. Or in Mark 11, you get the temple fig tree. That would be quite disgusting to eat in your hand, wouldn't it? I don't know, there'd be kind of bits of meat somehow in your fingers. But it's a kind of, again, this sort of structure interleaving. In your groups, decide, do you think 140 to 217, is that a sandwich? Do you get what the question is? Is that a sandwich? Have a look now. Okay. Is it a sandwich? Is it a sandwich? It's not a sandwich in that it's not the same story being split in half, is it? So it's not the leper doesn't reappear in the second bit. But I think it functions like a sandwich. Similarities between the two bits? The two bits of bread. Everyone, sorry, I didn't explain sandwiches, okay? Bread, meat, bread. Was anyone else confused about that? So what we're saying is two similar bits of bread with a bit of something else in the middle, a bit of meat in the middle. Yeah. Two bits of bread, similarity. Yeah, unclean, and people you shouldn't go near. Do you get that in both of them? People who should infect you. So you touch a leper, you get leprosy. You touch a sinner, tax collector, you get sinfulness. That's why the Pharisees are cross. And they both work the same way. You've got these two people who are so unclean, so sinful, they should infect the other person. But in both bits of bread, what happens when Jesus touches them? They get clean. So we reverse the flow. Somehow, Jesus is so clean that he touches the unclean thing and the unclean thing becomes clean. What's the question we're left with? Well, yeah, more how, I think, that the who will be relevant. How on earth can Jesus say, I can sit with this tax collector? How can Jesus do that? How can he make a leper clean? A bit of meat in the middle, does it help us with that? And who said the who? Someone said who. Was that you? Was he? Go on, how does the meat help?
Because in that section, the Pharisees are saying, who can forgive sins but God? And so you realise that Jesus is God.
Yeah. So the two unclean things, Jesus has made clean because he's God and he has forgiven them. So Levi, he hasn't just kind of ignored his sin. He isn't condoning his sin. He has destroyed his sin, dealt with his sin. Summary in 2:17, he's doctored it, a lot like Levi. So he's done, a lot like the leper. He's done to Levi what he did to the leper. Go on, Sam.
So also, it's to do with what it is to truly be unclean as well, in terms of understanding it. So the leper, initially, when he's healed physically, doesn't fulfill the law. Centrally, Jesus demonstrates that the paralyzed chap is, his primary problem is his sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end, the second half of the pretend sandwich is Jesus sitting down with sinners and saying, look, I came to heal.
We've also got a bit of hangover from 1:38-39 about which is more important, sickness or healing. And we've just had the I'm not going to heal people anymore, into healing the leper with a disease that is particularly unclean, particularly sin-related. Paralytic, who has two problems, will go for the sin first. That matters more. Levi, pure sin problem dealt with. Yeah, no, cool. Thank you. Do you want to see how this is different from if we just had 2 verse 17? So just had, let me teach you that Jesus is mainly about sinners, not good people. And let me prove that with a quote from Jesus. Jesus says, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. The difference between that and the way Mark has done it, with, you're going to get leprosy, don't touch him, through to, how dare you say you've forgiven sins, through to, these disgusting people are my friends. They sit with me and eat with me. They are clean. Jesus' mission is all about forgiving sinners. Do you see how that has said, done something different to us, taught something quite powerfully? The kind of sandwich structure says, you know, are you as sinful as Levi? He wants to sit and eat with you. How can he do that? Because he's forgiven your sins. How can he do that? Because he's God with the power to tell a man with every broken nerve and bone, stand up and walk. That's what he's done to you, your sin. That's how Mark is teaching the story, powerfully, impressively, but in a narrative way. You need to work at his structure to be sure that's what he's saying. Does that make sense? That's the sandwich. Be lots and lots of them. Again, nothing complicated about that, really. So in Christianity Explored, you'll find people spotting that. That's something anyone who can read can spot. It's not kind of magic Christian thing to know. Turn the page. Another thing to know about Mark is that because he teaches his message through a story, he doesn't neatly teach everything about something all at once. We've already seen that, actually, that the sort of identity, mission, call thing doesn't quite work as a structure to the book because Mark prefers to weave ideas in and out, which means that every time you come across an idea again, you need to help your groups do recap. Particularly with student groups, you'll find people will join through the year. They weren't there last time you taught sin, so you need to help people remember. So let me just do the sin one. We're not going to do all three of these. But the sin one, 1:4-8, the crowds come to John the Baptist because he offers the forgiveness of sin. The big deal that Jesus is going to be better on is he's going to be better at sin. 1:14-15, Jesus' command is repent. It's about sin being dealt with. 1:40-2:17, he came to doctor sin. Then nothing about sin for chapters. All goes completely quiet until chapter 7, you learn actually that when he said he came for the sinners, not the righteous, actually that is everybody. There are no righteous people in chapter 7. And in fact, even people who think they're righteous have hearts that pump out poo. That's the point in 7:1-23. You open your mouth and poo comes flying out. Everything you do, everything you touch, you leave it smeared with feces, basically, is the point in chapter 7. Then again, silence about sin, nothing about sin, until through to 9:42-50, you learn everyone who has that sort of heart is going to hell, where they will be burned and eaten by worms forever. And you know that unless you put those bits of teaching together, doesn't really make sense. Which again, in Christianity Explored will happen quite naturally, because you're doing it in 7 weeks with people who are really interested in what God thinks about them. But in Mark, Student RML, you'll need to remind people we're not talking about the bad people going to hell in chapter 9. We're talking about all of us. Try and cut off your hand if you want, but your heart is the thing that's pumping out the poo. So you're going to hell. Through to 10:17-31, you cannot help yourself. Here's the best man in the gospel, completely hopeless. Answer to sin, 10:45, the Son of Man will die for you. Chapter 12, some reminders, how good you've got to be, how bad you really are. Then 14:15, about what the cross does. The blood, new Passover, new covenant, the death in our place. So you need to be recapping to get this progressive moment so that we're building up the teaching. Mark won't do that all for you. He assumes you've read the gospel before that, assumes you can remember. Let's take a break there. Let's not quite go all the way to 5:30. So can we be back in here at 5:25? Is that okay? Cool.